Well, the first thing I'd like to say is whoever had the idea of bringing a jalapeno bagel with scallion cream cheese, I just want to thank you. That was delicious. Not often you see that. Also, just thank you for your prayers for the young men's intensive study up at Pine Bush Bible Camp. That just happened just a few weeks ago, and just super pleased with how things went, praising the Lord. So thank you for thinking about that, praying about it. Then we just finished our VBS, and we're just so praising God about that too. We had a great time. Michelle and I do the junior high, senior high kids in the evening, and we had in total just short of 40. They weren't all there at the same time, but 40 kids. We just had such a great time, and so pleased with that. And then to just make you aware, in case you're not aware of it, I totally feel like my dad getting up here. And instead of getting right into the message, I'm giving announcements. But sometimes you just can't help it. there's a women's intensive Bible study. We've had some of these men's intensive, young men's intensive, and some of the sisters are like, what about us? Can't we have our own intensive Bible study? Next time, I'm going to dress up like a man and sneak into that. So we've been praying about it. Michelle's been praying about it in particular. And so it is now on the calendar, October 24th and 25th. That's a Friday. It'll be a Friday night and then all day Saturday, close to home, Kenilworth Gospel Chapel. And Mark Swaim is going to be the teacher. He's been teaching on this subject for a while. And we talked to sisters about this. And it was, just in case you're wondering, the prominent feedback that we got was that there was a desire for a man to teach it. So we're going with that, and the subject is Ezekiel. So if you're wondering if it's going to be an intense Bible study, the subject alone should communicate that clearly. It's on Ezekiel. There'll be food provided, dinner Friday, three meals on Saturday, and a full just schedule of Bible study. And it's for women of any age. Now, the other thing I would just say, too, is that we do have some women who've already registered. There'll be some of these left here with the QR code. You can sign up. Some women have already registered, and we expect that there'll be some sisters coming from out of state. So we will be probably needing homes for them. So if you feel like you'd be willing to open up your home and show hospitality on a Friday night for a sister or two, please let Michelle know. You don't even have to feed them. We do all of that. So just need a place for them to stay. So any questions about that, you can see Michelle. Okay. So I'd really, something that's been heavy on my heart to share this morning. It's been on my heart for a while now, and it just after this break from speaking, like on a Sunday morning doing the Young Men's Intensive Vacation Bible School, and now resuming travels of speaking on Sunday, it came back very quickly, very effortlessly, this subject. And I fear that the very circumstances of life, even those that we are in right now, and maybe especially those that we are in right now, because that's really the only ones that we kind of can do anything about. Those circumstances of our life right now, which God has permitted in order to shape us, that they tend to warp us when we don't submit to God in them. And this is it's weighing heavy on me, this to be aware of this. Because it's no small thing. It is no small thing. It is not inconsequential how we respond to what God is doing in our lives, even at this very moment. And I would say both for us personally, the benefit for us personally, and for everyone else around us. And we were singing that song, Make Me a Blessing. This is basically a message like how can I really do that? How can I really be a blessing both to myself and to everyone else around me, the people that I love? There's really no better way. I mean, even logically, this has to be concluded. There's no better way to be blessed ourselves and to be a blessing to others than by letting God have his way with us and letting him work through the circumstances, the various scenes of life to accomplish his grand and beautiful purpose in us. Seriously. If we really want the best possible life for ourselves, if we really want the best possible life for those whom we love, we simply have got to let God shape us. We are compromising the experiential goodness of God when we fight, whether subtly or overtly, against what he is doing. And instead of seeing the beautiful results of his handiwork, and my mind went right to creation. You remember when he created everything, it says when God saw everything that he made, and indeed it was very good. Instead of seeing the result of his handiwork in my life and in the lives of those around me, we see the results instead of our resistance, which is to be warped and to be a detriment to ourselves and to everyone we love. I know it would be very appropriate to, instead of saying, if we really want the best possible life for ourselves, instead of saying it that way, perhaps someone would say, you know, you really should say, if we really want to glorify God, then we simply have to let God shape us. I mean, we often quote that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. It's true. I mean, if you're going to be motivated by something, it's true. It's true to like put that at the forefront and say, why don't you do it for the glory of God? But the issue that seems to be before us is that somehow we think that when we navigate through the circumstances of life in a way that we want to, which is often the path of least resistance or the path of avoiding any pain, that we are doing well for ourselves. No, we're not. We're not doing well for ourselves when we do things that way. Not for us, not for those who love us, not for those that we love. We're not doing well when we take the path that we think is best and it results in resistance to what God is doing. It's not good. And so there is a need to say it in such a way as this: if we really want the best possible life for ourselves, if we really want the best possible life for those whom we love, we simply have got to let God shape us. For me, it's an interesting perspective. You know, I want to go back to that idea that, like, yes, I should do something for the glory of God. I shouldn't be thinking about myself. I should be thinking just about the glory of God. And, you know, I understand there's a place for that. But we want to be well-rounded. We want to understand the whole of scriptures and the truth of everything. And I love the thought that just as much as it is our place to glorify God, it is God's place to bless us. You can't read the scriptures and not conclude that. Yes, it is my place as a created being to glorify the God who made me. Absolutely. But it is God's place, and it is his pleasure, and it is his heart to bless those whom he has made. And if I don't see that, if I don't understand that, then I've got bad theology, you know? You can't read the scriptures and not conclude that result. God is just, his heart is so full of kindness and goodness. And he's so generous, and he's so rich on top of that. I often laugh about the thought. It's like, you know, if you got someone who's generous, but he doesn't have much to give, I mean, okay, well, that's nice that he's generous. You know, but he doesn't have much to give. But man, if you got somebody who's rich and is generous, now you really got something there. And that's God. God is so rich, and yet he is so generous. And it is his heart. He is just looking for ways in which to bless those who belong to him, to bless people. And this is the thing. The very circumstances of our life, even right now and always, are intended by God to bring about something good. But if we really want to see the fullness of that good, I say it that way because I say, if I want to see the fullness of that good, because God is so good and he's so kind that he blesses even when we're not really cooperating with him, you know? He's just so kind. You know, my favorite, I know I've said this here before, but my go-to example of this is just when Moses struck the rock instead of speaking to it. And even though there was disobedience and the Lord, Moses did not hallow the name of the Lord in the sight of the children of Israel, and there were consequences for Moses and Aaron, and they didn't go into the land. Even though all that was true, God still brought water out of the rock. He still did a miracle. He still met the needs of his people. He still blessed them. And that's the character of God. And I love that that's the character of God. You know, but if you want the full blessing, the full intentions of his heart, the full good that he's looking to do, it only comes to fruition as we submit to him in those circumstances. And if we are not mindful of this, if we're not careful how we are progressing through them, they may in the end warp us. So that, for example, the very circumstances of life that God has permitted to bring about in us, let's say, endurance, has instead made us bitter. You know, you see that, right? The very circumstances that God has brought into my life from his perspective to help build up endurance in me, as I do not submit to him, those very circumstances warp me. I become a bitter person. Become a bitter person. I don't mean to suggest that such warping is irreversible. I mean, there's another good thing you just know about God. I know I brought that message here before when Israel wanted a king, and it was such a wicked thing. And in essence, God said to his people, okay, let's go from here. You've done a wicked thing. You've rejected me from reigning over you. But now if you follow me from this point, things will go well for you and your king. You know, that's his heart. And so there are second chances and there are third chances. And he's always looking to bring home the prodigal and to just bless them. So I don't mean to say that such warping is irreversible, but a man becomes who he is over the course of his life. And what kind of man is he? He may wake up one day and realize that the circumstances of his life have made him a bitter man, you know? Maybe they've made him a depressed man, an angry man, a withdrawn man, an impatient man, an arrogant man, a man who really hasn't learned to trust God and therefore a continuously anxious man, a man who really hasn't learned to bear the burdens of others and be sympathetic, and therefore a harsh man who still doesn't have grace in his speech. A man who really hasn't learned self-control and become strong, and therefore an oppressively lustful man. And all this even as an old man. And I don't mean just old physically, I mean old in the faith too. I ask that question, I'm like, what kind of, now I laugh at the same time as I say this, I say, what am I going to be like as an old man? And I'm like, okay, well, maybe I already have an old man with the amount of gray that I have, but I probably might have a little bit more olding to get. You know, what kind of man am I going to be, you know? And yes, if he is so inclined, he may have opportunity to change still. You know, even if he wakes up one day and he sees these things are a reality about him, there may still be opportunity to change. But, you know, we don't have that little saying for nothing that you can't teach an old dog new tricks. I mean, there's that's founded on something, you know. And, you know, you get going in your ways, and you get going in your ways for year after year and decade after decade. And it's hard to uncondition a way that's been present for so long. So yes, if he is inclined, he may have opportunity to still change. But the fact that he is what he is was not what God intended. From God's perspective, all the circumstances of his life were that he not be such a man as that. And if he had submitted to God in those circumstances, as hard as they might have been, he wouldn't be such a man as that. So, you know, who are we becoming? It's very, like, day by day, just we move along. Who are we becoming? How are we being shaped? And what is it that God is looking to do? What is it that God is looking to do? I mean, do we not know what God is looking to do? At least that what he is looking to do is good. I'm just a minute from away from reading a couple of verses that start off with these words. We know, dot, dot, dot. Maybe you already know what verses I'm going to based on our thoughts so far. But I wrote right in the margin of my Bible a long time ago. I don't know how long ago it was. I just wrote there. I'm like, do we really? Do we really? Don't we know what God is doing? And don't we at least know? Don't we at least know that what he is doing is good? This is a truth, brothers, sisters. This is a truth. God is doing something good. Good. He is good and he does good, says the psalmist. And we read this morning, Nick read those verses this morning where the fire comes down at the scene of the temple and all the people fall down and they just like, he is good. Maybe because the fire fell on the sacrifice and not on us. He is good and his mercy endures forever. This is basic theology, right? This is basic theology. And when this truth permeates thoroughly through all our thoughts, and when we really learn this and are conscious of it, how blessed are we? How much it stabilizes us? How empowering it is? How hopeful it makes us? Life is tough sometimes, right? Think about the things going on in Texas right now. You just... And then with, there's the other, Nigeria, am I thinking, Nigeria. 200 mostly Christians slaughtered, burned down in their homes. Man lost his wife and all his kids. And ultimately, what is the good that God is looking to accomplish through the circumstances of life? What is he doing? Maybe there's someone that doesn't know the answer to that. And there are probably a number of good answers to that. But the one in particular that I'm thinking of is this. The good that the Lord is looking to do in us, even by means of the circumstances of life, what he is shaping us into is to be more like him. Maybe we're hoping for something else. But the more you grow in your faith and the more you understand God, the happier you are that that's what he's doing, that that's the good that he's doing. There couldn't be really anything better than that. Are we conscious of this truth, that by means of the circumstances of life, God is looking to do something good, and that good is to shape us and thus make us like him? I imagine you know what I'm going to read. It's probably two of the most famous verses in the whole Bible. Romans chapter 8. If you want to turn there, Romans chapter 8, just going to read these two verses. And verse 28. And there's, I said that I was going to read a passage that starts off with, we know. And we know. And again, can I just say, what we're about to read, do I really know this? Paul says we know it. Paul says we know it. And then we say, do I really know this? Do I really know this? I mean, maybe I could answer it right if I was taking a quiz. There was a test and someone said, you know, is this true? I'd answer it right. But do I really, really know this? That all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. You know, I look at this verse, I see this concept here of all things working together for good. And you think about the sovereignty here of God. Think about the sovereignty of God here. What a way to just acknowledge it. How in the world can it be possible that all things could work together for good? What kind of sovereignty does it take to do that? What kind of power, what kind of brilliance does it take to accomplish something like that? You go out and try it today. Go out and try and make everything work together for good, you know? See how it works out for you, you know? All things. My goodness, what a God we have that could do this. Can you imagine seeing it all? Can you imagine seeing it all? Whew. Maybe God will show us one day. Let me show you, Scott. I'm going to be like, okay, I've just watched, you know, 15 seconds and I'm already blown away. You're going to have to stop, Lord. I'm going to need a break here before we head into the next 15 seconds of how you work everything for good for me. Sure, it may have been confusing at times, and maybe we can't now put all the pieces together. We can't see it. But can you imagine when we do? Can you imagine when we do? You know, I wish I could. I was thinking, I don't know if you should even try and say this because I don't know exactly how to say it, but Michelle saw this artist, and it was like a compressed wood, and it has all these like little rectangles all through it. They're all broken up, you know, but it's all pressed wood, and just wood of different, you know, it's little variations in the color tan. This guy started working on it, and you're watching him, and you have no idea what he's doing. A little bit of color here, a little bit of shading there, a little bit of this there, and by the end of it, you've got this charging rhinoceros in 3D, and you're like, man did that. Give God a chance. Let's see what he's to give him. Let me show you. Let me take off the covering and let you see what I've been doing. It was a brother that said these words. We may be sure that when we see everything from the divine standpoint, we shall be able to praise him for all that now seems so bewildering. And I love this one. This pithy is short, and maybe you can commit it to memory because it's a great little expression that this other writer said. He says, the day of explanation is near. Isn't that a nice one? One to hang your hat on. You know it's true. You know it's true. The day of explanation is near. I love what the Lord says to his people through the prophet Ezekiel. He says, and you shall know. You shall know that I have done nothing without cause, that I have done in it, says the Lord Yahweh. You're going to know. There's not a single thing that I did that wasn't without cause. Now, maybe it's a little hard to see, but you just wait. How he just is so honored, so respected, so glorified, just simply by us trusting him. And the day of explanation is near. I really feel sometimes that some Christians, even people, but even Christians, they think that one day they're going to come before God and they're going to demand an apology from him and that he will be compelled to give it, you know. So like someday we're going to be able to stand before the Lord and say, Lord, come here for a minute. Listen, I know that you basically have done everything well and everything was perfect, but you really messed up on this one thing right here, you know. And that the Lord's going to be like, yeah, you got me. I mean, seriously, it's idiocy. I mean, it's foolishness to think that there's ever going to be some kind of just cause against him that he isn't going to be in some way going to vindicate himself about. And he's kind enough to do that. He could just be silent and say, I'm not even going to tell you. I'm not even going to explain that to you. But he's so good. He just might explain everything. An author has said, man has hard thoughts of God and proud thoughts of himself. Even to his people, through Malachi, the Lord would say to his people, your words have been harsh against me. The psalmist says, Yahweh is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. Someone has said, man is always disposed to complain of the hardships and sufferings of his lot as if they were unnecessary. And God would instruct him in the Bible that this discipline or the trials of life are not of arbitrary appointment, but that indeed there is no other way at arriving at the high end in view. I want to just go back to that, or not arbitrary, even as Nick was bringing before us just this, the specificity of where that fire fell. It was so located exactly where it was supposed to be and nowhere beyond that. And it consumed everything that it was ordained to consume and nothing more than that. Everything is so purposeful. You know, I am of the opinion in Revelation when it talks about how a third of the earth is going to be burned in a future day, in the days of Revelation, that you're going to be able to figure that out. That people are going to be smart enough to figure that out. They're going to be like, you're not going to believe this. And you're not going to like this, but the Bible says that a third of the earth is going to be burned up, and that's exactly what's happened, a third of the earth. It says that a third of everything in the sea dies, and we've been able to figure out that's right. It's not half. It's not a quarter. This is exact. Doesn't the Lord tell Pharaoh, go over and look at Goshen. You see, there's light there. There's darkness in Egypt. God wants it to be known. He is an exact God. And he's exact in our lives. And there's nothing arbitrary about anything in our lives. They're all filled with purpose. And they all have a high end in view. Just think of the cross. Think of the cross. Look at the suffering that was there. Look at the darkness that was there, the shame that was there. Was it necessary? Yes, there was no other way at arriving at the high end in view. You know what? I'll just say this. Right? I don't know if there's anyone here who somehow thinks that you're going to stand before God on your own merit. Somehow you think you're going to come before God and you're going to be found good enough to be accepted by him outside of Christ. Actually, you just need just Christ. But Paul in the scripture says that if you can be justified by the law, then what you're saying is that Christ died in vain. Now you come before God and you tell that to him. You tell that to him. When you get before him, you tell him your son died in vain. Because I'm standing here on my own merit. Don't do it. The cross was necessary. There was no other way to achieve the high end in view, which is the salvation of mankind for those who would receive it. And what is the high end in view for us? What good in particular is our great God doing, even by means of the circumstances of life, as we read here, to conform us to the image of Christ? That's what he's doing. I don't know what our agenda is for the day. I don't know what our agenda is for this week or this year. You got a to-do list? What have you got on that to-do list? But I'm telling you what God's agenda is. We know this. God's agenda is every single day to work in me, to conform me more to the image of Christ. And if I could use the terminology, I mean, he does talk in the scriptures about rising early. So it's not too far-fetched, but if I use the imagery of him getting up in the morning and looking at his to-do list, and he says, what am I going to do today? Oh, I'm going to do the same thing I do every day. I'm going to conform Scott to the image of Christ. That's his agenda for my life. So whatever my agenda is, let me not be ignorant of his agenda. He's going to be busy with that. No day doubt the day is coming when, as Paul writes in Philippians, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed. It's the same Greek word. We're talking about being conformed to the image of Christ. Paul uses it over here to be conformed, again, to his glorious body. But that is speaking about our physical body. And thank goodness that's going to happen one day too. Being conformed to the image of Christ is more than having an incorruptible and an immortal body like his. It is to be like him in character. It's to be like him in attitude. To be like him in thought and in word and in action. is to be like him in everything. And he is looking to influence us to that end, even by the various circumstances of life, making all things work together for that good. And however it is we respond to such circumstances, whether we respond badly, whether we respond well, it's very nice to know that God will accomplish this work eventually when he comes for us. Hallelujah. He will do it, and we will be like him, yes, in body, but also in character and attitude and thought and word and action and everything. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And he will do it. He will do it. He's promised to do it. And we're going to love it. We're going to love it. I mean, brothers, sisters, we're going to look at each other, and we're simply going to be astounded at just how beautiful we are. And we'll say, you know, say, Marty, I had no idea you could look so good, right? No. And he'll say the same thing about me. Scott, wow. Because he will finish that work. He will do that work. And we're going to just be through and through just like him. It's another great reason to look forward to his coming. There's a lot of reasons to look forward to his coming. This is just another one to add to your list. I so want him to come because I so want to be like him. Oh, I want to be like him. And he's going to do it. Perfectly patient, kind, loving, perfectly gentle, perfectly self-sacrificial, full of wisdom, knowledge, pure, beautiful. Can you imagine what it's going to be like to see him? In more ways than we could imagine, I'll bet, we will be like him. And in being like him, we will be beautiful. And I love the words of Moses in the psalm. He wrote, I think he just wrote this one psalm. And towards the end of the psalm, he says, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And he should know, right? He got put in the cleft of the rock there. And the Lord passed by and showed him his glory. And that glory just landed right on him, right? It just landed right on him. And he comes down the mountain and his face is shining. And all the children of Israel are running away afraid. Meanwhile, he's just beautiful, glorious, shining. The beauty of the Lord of his God was upon him. So he writes in the psalm, he's like, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon all of us, the whole nation of Israel. And it will be, brothers and sisters, we're going to be beautiful people. But you know what I'm going to say next? He wants us to be beautiful people now, right? It's God's intention that such beauty be upon us now, that we be like him now. As I was reading in my evening devotions one night about the Lord, who is God's chosen one, about the Lord who is holy and beloved, who is compassionate and kind, who is humble and gentle and patient, bearing with others and forgiving others and loving. But it actually wasn't speaking about him. It was talking about us. I was reading, you read that list, you're like, well, that's the Lord right there. No, that's what you're supposed to be like. And we just have got to make this connection that the very circumstances of our life are intended to bring that about. Whatever scene we are in right now is a scene by which God is seeking to shape us. Let us be spiritually intelligent and be conscious of this truth and be cheered by the thought of becoming more like our precious Savior. I got to say, I mean, we're getting close to finishing here. I got to say a few things because maybe they're just necessary, especially in the mind of some. This doesn't mean a few things. This doesn't mean that there aren't other things that he is doing at the same time through the same circumstances. You know, there is no one who multitasks like God. And so whatever my circumstances of life are, it's not like he's only using them for me. He's doing probably countless other things at the same time, you know? Listen, Don't worry about the countless of other things and how these things might be affecting other people. You remember what Peter said about John? It's like, what about this guy here? What about him? And Jesus says, you know, what is that to you? You follow me. Just worry about what I'm doing with you. I mean, it's good to worry about other people too and be concerned about them. It's very loving, but not at the expense of saying, what is this circumstance? What is the purpose of this circumstance for me? He might be doing a million other things with these things, but what is he doing with me? What is he doing with me? If I don't see that, then I am unintelligent or perhaps unmindful about the character of God and the ways of God. Let me tell you something else it doesn't mean. This is a big one. It also doesn't mean that people aren't doing what is wrong and that we are suffering because of it. The person that comes to mind so quickly is Joseph. Look at what Joseph suffered. Look at the circumstances of his life. They were as a result of his brother's envy and hatred, murderous intentions, betrayal. What he suffered was as a result of that. His circumstances as a result of that. It's true. Some of us perhaps are suffering because somebody did something wrong to us. But again, if I don't see that for God's part, he is looking to shape me in them, then again, I am unintelligent or perhaps unmindful about the character of God and the ways of God. I mean, yes, that's what his brothers did to Joseph, but look what God did with it. In fact, at the end, Joseph even says, it wasn't you who sent me. It was God that did this. You know, someone here might be in a very difficult circumstance because someone has done you wrong and you're still struggling with it. But and then you might say, you know what though? Look what God did in it. Look what God did. Look at the beauty that came from what harm you intended towards me. It also doesn't mean this one last thing. Just because we know that all things work together for good and a wonderful good to conform me to the image of Christ, even though I am so very conscious of that, it might be at the forefront of my thinking all the time, it doesn't change the fact that those times can still be very painful, very difficult to go through. I think again about the situation in Texas. You got these mothers lost their children in a flood. You're not just going to take the pain away. But what a blessing if there's one there that says, all things work together for good. To conform even me by means of these things to be more like Christ. What a blessing for that one. And I don't want to be unintelligent about the character of God or about the ways of God. I want to be a good theologian, practically speaking especially. I want to be very conscious that in the midst of what I am enduring, the Lord is shaping me, perhaps to be more patient like Christ. Perhaps shaping me to be more loving like Christ. Perhaps shaping me to be more holy like Christ. Perhaps to be more faithful, more persevering, more compassionate like Christ. Perhaps just to make me stronger, make me wiser, purer, humbler, bolder, gentler. Perhaps he's just trying to heal me too. The very circumstances, as difficult as they might be, the Lord says, I'm trying to heal you. Will we submit to God in the circumstances of life that he might work all these things in us and make us more like Christ? What a blessing to us personally that it should be so. What a blessing to everyone around us, to those we love, that it should be so. Oh, that we should let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. You know? But we have to make the connection. It's through the circumstances of life that God is at work in this. You know, I ran out of time. I had a story to tell, but maybe I just summarize it. It was because it's kind of a lengthy one, but some of you have read that book, Streams in the Desert. I recommend it. It's like a devotional book, one devotion of each day of the year. Read it a long time ago. It's very good. Different authors, different writers. And I'll never forget this one writer talked about how he found a cocoon in the woods. And it was an emperor moth cocoon, a beautiful moth. He brought it home and was waiting for it because he wanted to watch it come out. He wanted to watch its wings expand and all the beautiful spots that he could just see the color coming through. And just it's just a gorgeous creature. And he waited and he waited. Finally, one day it started to come out. And this cocoon is, the design of it is such that the hole that the moth comes out is so small, you wonder how he ever gets out. And the cocoon, it stays kind of intact even after the moth is out, so that if you look at it, you say, oh, there's a moth in that cocoon, and then you pick it up, it's super light, and you see, oh, the moth has already come out. And so he's watching it come out. He's watching it come out, and it just can't quite move beyond a certain point, and he's like, can't stand it anymore. Look at him struggling. It's just too hard for him. So he took a scissors and he just snipped just a couple of the confining fibers that seemed to be holding the moth back, and sure enough, out he came. But he said it was to its detriment because it never really took flight. It never came to be what it was designed to be, and the beauty of it was fell short because by design, that very hole is that size because that insect has to push through. It has to, for whatever reasons, it has to push through. It has to struggle in that way for that amount of time in order to reach the high end in view. But it never flew. And it fell short of its design by its creator, you know. And the writer says, what a foolish man I am. You know, I thought I was better than its creator and I could just help it along. Let's let these things in life have their way with us according to God's perspective so we can see what it is, the beauty that he is looking to bring about, even in me and in you. But we got to let those things have their way with us and submit to God in them. And let's just see what he's going to do, because he works all things together for good, even the good of conforming us to the image of Christ. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we just want to be reminded that you're so good. And anyone that doesn't know that about you doesn't know you at all. You're so good. I mean, simply the fact that you sent your beloved Son into the world to be the Savior of the world was your way to tell the world that you love the world. And then there's so many other ways in which you express your kindness and your goodness. And even for those of us who accept the Savior, become your children, have our sins forgiven, and stand before you, not in our own goodness and righteousness, but in yours, which you give as a gift in him. Your plan for us goes on. Your goodness and kindness is still looking to express itself upon us. And even in the ages to come, it will still, new things will come forth out of your heart upon us, because you are so rich and you are so generous. And we pray that you would be able to have your way with us in this life, that we would be conscious of the things that we've been thinking on this morning in those two verses, that we would know that all things work together for good. We are the called, we love you, and we know that you are at work to do something beautiful in us, and that is to conform us to the image of Christ, and all to be more like him, kinder, gentler, more patient, strong, and just pure, and just self-sacrificial, all the things that we love about you, Lord Jesus. You're trying to work those things in us too. And one day you're going to complete it. We look forward to that. But may we let you do your work on us today. We just ask these things in your name and for your name's sake. Amen.